This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in the quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the help we've received so far. We thank you for the heavy rain of the Spirit that we've begun to enjoy. Thank you for how it is increasing with every part of the service. We pray that as many as are here this morning, we pray that our hearts will be opened, our ears will be helped, that I would hear and will understand. I pray that even for me, the speaker, I receive help, even to bring forth utterances as it is in your heart. Thank you for the help, O God, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. We're in lesson 6, Vision of the Harvest in the Latter Times. And today, the topic is following the footsteps of early disciples and apostles in witnessing the gospel. We are following the footsteps of the early disciples and apostles in witnessing the gospel. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. The first objective is we want to exemplify through the lives of the apostles, that's the believer's responsibility and necessity to witness the gospel. And secondly, we want to showcase the patterns and methods of evangelism using case studies from the lives of the apostles and the early disciples. Introduction. The earth was ravaged and overrun by evil spirits that puts men in bondage of oppression and affliction, possessing people and inflicting them with all manner of sicknesses and diseases, which are all effects of man's fall. Romans 5:12. So wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Man lost the true and original meaning of purpose, being led by dumb idols, utterly helpless against the devices and wiles of Satan, who is the God of this world, who has redefined purpose to man. Man lived an accursed life, being separated from the origin and sustainer of life, pursuing vanity because of the blindness of heart. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 3, and 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Okay, you know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can see that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The adversary's agenda, to drive all mankind into irreversible destruction, was pushed back by God's intervention through the sending of Jesus Christ. Humanity, having lost strength and willing to perish, was shown mercy through God's provision, that is Jesus. Through him, hope, redemption, and reconciliation were made available to mankind. Jesus came just in time to save the perishing world and to redefine purpose and the essence of existence. Hence, every man has a destiny hanging over them to believe, know, and conform to Jesus, who can deliver from decay, corruption, and perishing. These are the different levels of harvest. While on earth, Jesus chose men to be with him, observe him closely, walk with him, and carry on in his footsteps, and eventually send them out to preach. These disciples, through the Holy Ghost, embodied his heart to the dying world and became examples in whose footsteps every believer is meant to follow. Let's read Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It said, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." So we can see from the introduction, you know, the adversary's agenda has been to bring man to a point whereby he is totally irrecoverable. You know, to come to that point whereby no matter what God does, there would be no way of reaching out to man. You know, the adversary wanted to kill every possible response ability that man had. You know, because the way God made man as a response machine. You know, a being that would always respond when God comes calling. And that's how he wired the soul. But, you know, when you look at Genesis 3, you can see that from Genesis 3, the adversary has been doing all he can to ensure that man becomes totally unreachable by God. So that when God calls man, what he will be hearing is that the number you are calling is not available. Now, that's what the adversary wanted to make of all man. So when you look at when man, you know, partook of the tree, you know, of the knowledge of good and evil, you began to see the ripple effect. What began to happen almost immediately, right? Begin to do things that were completely contrary to how God framed him. And when God asked him, he said, "I was naked." The response that God gave was, "Who told you?" You know, showing us that there was a being behind the scene that was already beginning to talk to man. And they had to even drive man out of the garden because God saw that what that being wanted man to do was that in that corrupted state, he wanted him to put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life, which would have sealed him eternally. By mercy, we see God's intervention all through the Old Testament. We see how, you know, he drove them out, still put them in his presence. But we could still see that the adversary was still fighting to get a hold on Cain and Abel. Know how he maneuvered and began to convince Cain of another life. How he made Cain to kill Abel. The two seed that, you know, was given of God to the woman and to Adam. And when it remained one of them, Cain, he still left the presence of God. Now, you can see that what he was just trying to do was to, you know, bring humanity to that point of total searing away from God. But God in his mercy kept intervening, and he kept intervening. Look at Israel. Israel that, you know, God called his firstborn. Israel that God, you know, by a mighty hand through Moses and that angel brought his people out, showed many mighty signs, opened the Red Sea, you know, brought manna down on them for 40 years. And, you know, they had a supernatural kind of experience such that their clothes was not getting old. You know, imagine somebody wearing the same shoe for 40 years and the shoe growing with their legs. Wearing the same clothes for 40 years and the clothes growing with their body. And it was not getting old. They washed, let's even say they even had more than one. Maybe they packed some. But the same, they didn't have any place to buy new clothes in the wilderness. And for 40 years, no, God's mighty hand was around them. Wilderness where there was a lot of dangerous animals. You know, the snakes that eventually came up and began to bite them. It was not because those snakes were not there before. The snakes had always been there, but they were kept by divine provision. God just allowed those snakes to begin to bite them, just to show them that these guys had always been here.
Now, this particular set of people, imagine after how many years when Jesus was born and Jesus began ministry, this same Israel were possessed with devils. They had them in dozens and tons. Almost every household had a particular issue dealing with the devil. They had a lot of sicknesses to the extent that they had to bring that pool of Bethesda was an intervention. They said we had countless number of them, maimed, sick, diseased, that were by the well, just to have entrance into that water. That was not how Israel used to be. Said, I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness from the midst of thee. But Israel, by reason of how the adversary had been fighting, they had come to a zone that they were even being terrorized by the adversary. And, you know, what the enemy wants to do is that he wants to completely render man unable to find access to God, unable to find response to God. That's why, you know, when they talked about Abraham, they said he was an Assyrian willing to perish. He brought men to that junction whereby, you know, you are not being forced to carry out unrighteousness, but you are excited doing it. Your conscience has been so battered that men were glorying in unrighteousness. Men were glorying in iniquity. Men will be headed towards destruction and they will not even know. Excited to journey in the path of perdition. That's how the adversary had made every man. To the extent that when Jesus Christ came, the Savior, certain men beat him. They slapped him. They put crown of thorns upon his head. And they did all manner of sorts. Even crucified him. But you know the judgment of Jesus? Said they don't know. So man can become very wicked and he doesn't know. Because there's another person behind the scene, pulling his strings and making him to do things that he was not supposed to do. That's the way God wants us to see the world. That man has come to a point that they don't know. And the only way they will come to know is if somebody can preach the gospel to them. You know, and Jesus, when he was on earth, he chose men, you know, to be with him so that he can send them forth. It is their life we want to look at, you know, today and see how we can draw examples from them. The second subtopic, the eyewitnesses of the Lord, the apostles' burden and outreach to the dying world. The apostles bore witness to the ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ from John's baptism at Jordan to his ascension into heaven. As first-hand witnesses, they saw the Lord's compassion and mercy towards sinners and a dying world. You can see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, when he wanted to choose another person to represent or take the lot of Judas Iscariot, you know, the criteria they give, say, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Through proximity and close fellowship with him, they understood his heart, disposition, and stance towards sinners. He neither discriminated against nor condemned anyone, but declared that he was sent to call them to repentance. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. The very words of Jesus. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was not stationary, but went about doing good from village to village and city to city, because he wanted to reach people, sharing the Father's heart for every man. We can see that, we've read that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how he went about doing good, you know, being anointed with Holy Ghost and power. Let's see Luke chapter 8, verse 1. I want us to just see the scriptural references, you know, to how even Jesus didn't stay in one place because he wanted to reach people. See, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is what?
which was lost.
Disciples were also sent out to preach with signs and wonders confirming the message. After his ascension, they continued reaching out to sinners and proclaiming the gospel to all around them. So we can see the life of Jesus. He was not stationary. He went throughout every city, went throughout every village, every city, every village, bringing them the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's a template, because Jesus is our first class apostle. And he is the pattern that the 12 apostles followed and the other disciples, which we are also now, you know, ministering. Witness of truth, salvation to the uttermost. God is the first preacher. And his preaching is to bring man to the utmost provision of salvation. He walks through the Holy Ghost to rescue men from perishing. Within every man's soul is the facility to respond to the gospel. However, the adversary seeks to make men irrecoverable and unable to respond to the gospel. Galatians 3:8. Now we see how God preached to Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Acts 17:27. See that ye shall seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Every man is in dire need of the gospel, irrespective of tribe, tongue, nation, class, or status. It is wrong to assume that some people have outgrown or do not need the gospel. Hence, our Lord Jesus commanded the disciples to bear the gospel, starting from their immediate vicinity, to the neighboring communities, and eventually onto the uttermost part of the earth. We can see that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we read earlier, that they should begin in Jerusalem and in all Judea. They should move to Samaria and unto the what? The uttermost part of the earth. The apostles began preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, primarily to the Jews and later to the Gentiles. They proclaimed the message in temple courts, synagogues, and from house to house. When persecution arose and scattered the believers, they continued preaching wherever they went, sharing the gospel with everyone they encountered. Acts 8 verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went where?
Everywhere.
So every disciple, there was nobody that was saying that, me, I'm a first time out. I just became born again 1 month ago. I don't know what to say. The Lord is saving my soul, so I cannot preach the gospel. No. Every single person, because of persecution, they were scattered abroad. And their scattering abroad did not bring lamentation. It did not bring regret. What is happening to the church? What is happening? No, it didn't bring all those kind of side talks. Rather, when everybody was scattered, everywhere everyone went to, they preached. So everybody knew that I have a responsibility to pass what I know across to the next person. Every disciple understands that. And you know, this particular scripture might not even be persecution alone. Some people are scattered into the oil sector. You are scattered into your particular organization where you are working. You might be scattered to a school where you are teaching. You are scattered abroad. Everybody here, only God knows where you go to for work in the morning. The distance. People travel as far as Ogun State to work. Many travel as far as Ireland to work. Some Lekki, some Aja. Is that not scattering? It's scattering, huh? And you go there, you don't know that you have a responsibility to preach the word to everyone that we encounter. Your primary reason for working is not just to earn money. One of the greatest reasons why you are working is so that you can meet people and you can also preach to them. You cannot afford to have a very close colleague at work and everything you are talking about is how your guy is a terrible person. How your boss, you know, is giving you unreasonable timelines. And you know that this person needs the gospel. So the reason for scattering, we can see it here. They scattered, but yet they were preaching. So irrespective of where you find yourself, some of them, I'm sure, because when Philip was scattered, I want to believe, you know, the way they wrote it, they looked as though he was the only one that went to Samaria. And when he got to Samaria, He did not just go there and go and start drinking tea. He got there and immediately he landed, he started doing mass evangelism. So that's the expectation of God to every one of us as believers. That wherever you are scattered to, you have a primary responsibility to ensure that what the Lord has done for me, I cannot tell it all. But you must begin to tell it. Say, I cannot tell it all, and you keep your mouth shut. No. You must begin to tell it, even if you cannot tell it all. Tell small. The Lord's desire is for us to be witnesses of the gospel in our daily lives, within our workplaces and careers, our neighborhoods and families, to our friends, and even within our local assembly. We are to remain ready to minister to everyone we encounter. Mark 5:19. Look at when Jesus healed this person, this particular lunatic. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, say, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had had compassion on thee. How many of you had God done something for? That Jesus Christ has saved from the pangs of hell and death. He's delivering you from the deception of sin. Say, go home to thy friends. So it is very wrong that you are saying you have friends and they don't know Jesus. It's not acceptable in the light of what Jesus Christ told this person. He sent him to his friends. That your friends must be first partaker of what has happened to you. You must go and tell them. Wherever you have friends, wherever you have colleagues, you must be able to preach to them to show what God has done in you through our Lord Jesus. So we are not people that we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are not ashamed of the person of Jesus. Lastly, in this subtopic, the call to bring salvation to the uttermost extends beyond geographical reach. It also speaks of the fullness of salvation's work in a person's life, where the soul grows into conformity with the Lord until every aspect of one's being is transformed by Him. Now, this shows us the other aspects of the harvest. The fact that somebody is born again does not mean that there's still not something you cannot contribute. Is he filled with the Holy Ghost? Is he baptized? Does he speak with tongues? Some people are filled with the Holy Ghost. They are baptized. But their ideology of speaking in tongues is when I'm full of the Spirit. I will pray to a point that when I feel that goosebumps, I will just speak one tongue. And that is when my cup is full and I'm overflowing. That's the understanding some people have. So, at that very particular point, what can you add to that person's understanding in the journey of faith? Showing us that new birth is not the end, but just the beginning. And there's a whole lot. There are even many people looking for answers. A lot of questions that you know that to an extent, Lord has helped you with certain answers. But by wisdom, God will help you to be able to communicate it to them. Not as a means of shining or a means of showing that I have biblical knowledge. You know, but God will begin to show you wisdom of how to, you know, engage. That the person will see that, okay, first of all, this person is not showing. He's not trying to rub my ignorance in my face. No, but by wisdom, by communication, by, you know, daily interaction, you know, Lord will just show you how. You know, look at when Priscilla and Aquila, when they took Apollos. The Apollos was mighty in scriptures, right? Do you know that's evangelism too? They were present when Apollos was ministering. He was mighty in scripture. Now, many of you are in a boat and somebody is preaching, but you know that what this person is saying, and your mind, you are just laughing. We are so sorry. And you are making jokes. You know, these people were present when Apollos was, and he was preaching. All he knew was the baptism of John. Jesus had come, Holy Ghost had come, disciples were, he did not know all those ones. And there is a way you could have just said, you are low. You don't know what you are saying. But as a couple, they came together. Only God knows how that conversation would have gone. Brother Apollos, you ministered mightily today. God really used you. Wow. How come you know scripture so well? And they began to engage him. From there, they invited him to their house. They did not talk to him on that spot. They, first of all, built a relationship. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, first thing they took him unto them, and did what? Expounded unto him the way of God, what? More perfectly. Some of you don't want to take people unto yourself because you are keeping your space. There's no way you can expound anything more perfectly. So they understood the importance of relationship first. So they took him what? Unto themselves. So when you hear certain people begin to say certain things and your own is just to argue and just to tear them down, they will never receive you. Because there's a wisdom of relationship. There's a wisdom Holy Ghost will teach you on how to engage them that, oh, you understand to this point. Oh, that is awesome. And you begin to fellowship with them on that level. And gradually, you can begin to heave it higher. Let's look at the patterns and mannerisms of evangelism with case studies. The first one I want to look at is mass evangelism. This is the proclamation of the gospel to a large number of people at the same time. Let's look at our Lord Jesus, because every example we are having is from the Lord Jesus and the apostles, and then the disciples. Our Lord Jesus preached to the multitude of people who followed him. Luke 5, no, even before microphone came, they had technology. And other places, he would stand on a mountaintop, an elevated platform, so that you can hear his voice. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now Jesus understood what he would do that would carry his voice. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Unable to minister to a large number of people just by this. At other point, he would sit on a mountain top. Other point, he would tell people to sit down in clusters. If everybody stand like this, his voice will be able to penetrate and travel out to everybody. But we say, okay, sit down in clusters. Maybe 50s, 30s, 20s, and like that, he can minister well. They're looking at the day of Pentecost, another case study. The Holy Ghost amplified the voice of the disciples. You can also see that there was also wind there. Then the Holy Ghost came like a rushing mighty wind. And when they began to speak in tongues, that wind carried their voices. People together for preaching of the gospel. Peter, empowered by the Holy Ghost, preached to the Jews gathered on the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Meaning that it's possible that they were more than 3,000. Because some people might not have believed that day. Right? But people that believed and they were added to the church, they were 3,000 souls. We can see Peter also ministered to the house of Cornelius, you know, a household, not just one person. They were all gathered together, and he ministered to them, where many of them gathered to hear the message of salvation. We can also see Philip ministering to the crowd in Samaria, turning many to the Lord with great joy recorded in the city. There were many who believed and got baptized by the laying on of hands of the apostles, who came to confirm the work. Paul was there to preach to a large audience at Athens who were idol worshippers. We dwelt extensively on this last week, the book of Acts chapter 17, where he used their devotions, their altars, and their inscriptions to minister to them. In contemporary times, mass evangelism can be carried out through open-air crusades, village outreaches, bus evangelism, radio and television broadcasts, digital or social media outreach. You know, you can even have an opportunity at your workplace. Probably you got maybe Staff of the Year award or a particular award, and they tell you to, oh yeah, come and give a small speech. You don't begin by, you mention all your mentors, my boss, or Relentless, my this, and the angels just be looking at you. Say, wow. Wow. Really? Because you will not remember Jesus in that conversation. That I want to thank the Lord Jesus. You know, that is an opportunity to share the gospel. Because you don't want to feel, everybody here is a top executive. I have this small opportunity. I will now blow it. No, maybe, in fact, when you write certifications and you post it on LinkedIn, you don't believe that Jesus Christ helped you at all. You say, this came by diligent work, sleepless nights, and if people are really, because you are not different from an unbeliever that does things by their strength. See, I want to thank my coach. And you begin to see people like you. Ah, well done. You have done well. But it never mentioned Jesus. Because somewhere you don't believe that Jesus Christ was part of that success. People, you know, LinkedIn, I'm glad to announce. Everybody is glad to announce that I just changed job. I just did this. And when you look at everything, there's nothing, because that world wants to separate God. Because that platform wants to make you say that this place is strictly business. But what's business without God? What's your business when God is not there? Because it's not our Father's business. That's the primary place we are even doing every other business from. So it's no success that you can even have. You know, even as a believer, you don't know how Satan hates you. If they give Satan the chance, everybody here, you will not have food to eat. You don't have clothes to wear. You don't know how much angels are amassed, even to die your workplace, to ensure that they even have salary to pay you. Because you are working there, Satan can go and spoil their business. Because they want to frustrate you. So you don't know how much God is even doing to ensure that your salary comes the time it comes. Because Satan wants to blind us that we see everything just happening normally. Hey, sales this month is good. Sales this month is okay. Because of that, management has even offered us to give us bonus. That bonus, hey, if you know what God did, what Jesus and the angels did to ensure, because they have somebody they want to minister that bonus to. And they say, let us trust this guy. You just feel bonus has come, time for change of wardrobe. To have worked so hard, if only you can see people that work hard and there's no result, you will know that angels are involved in your work. So they want you to barb God away. How strategic session from today to tomorrow? A lot of people have had that kind of session. And on the very ship that was bringing their goods, everything collapsed. So every one of us have, even mass evangelism, boss, office, place. You know, many of us, we even have end of the year parties in our workplace, right? How many of you have, you know, when you see the order of program, you've got to meet them and say, can we add prayer to the start of this thing? Now let's pray. We have spent a whole year, and boy, just go there and the DJ is already blasting and you're just quiet. How many of you have said, okay, let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Let's thank God. Let them say that your own is different. We don't want to enjoy. Say, no. God helped us. Or is it you that at the end of the year party, they'll be offering you things? Because throughout the year, you never opened your mouth to let them know that me, oh, I serve Jesus. But at every point, you're always quiet. No, if they don't know. So they will offer you things now. It's an example of certain people that once they go to that kind of party, they will not even offer them. People that pretend, leave him, leave her, leave him. But you are the first person. Say, my guy, have you taken? Because there's nothing about it that screams Jesus. We have the next one, which is, we call it corporate evangelism. We can call it team evangelism or group evangelism. We had more words yesterday, maybe collaborative, but it's collectively done by two or more people who collaborate together to reach people and preach the gospel. Now we can see this, you know, when Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs, he sent them what? Two by two. That's also a wisdom. He sent them out what? Two by two. Peradventure, the Holy Ghost minister to you to go and minister. It's good to go with someone. If you can go in a group, it's good. So you can come to a place, maybe as a brother, you knock on a room and then it's a sister that is there. And then it's not wisdom for you to carry your two legs and enter alone and say, no. I have the third person of the Godhead inside me. Or as a sister, you go to a place and then there are just guys everywhere. Of course, there must be a brother with you. These are just simple wisdoms that would help us avoid many things. So we could see Jesus send them out two by two. Even this mass evangelism that we spoke about for Peter, when he went to minister to a household, they said brethren from Joppa went with him. He didn't go alone by himself. He took people along. For the time Jesus had one-on-one evangelism, or let's say interaction, even with the opposite sex, he was outside on a well. He was not done inside his room. It was outside. You cannot be inside the room and his sister and say, what are you doing? And he said, we are sharing. No. My brother, no. Don't do that. If you want to have such, do we have a well around here? You can stay under the tank, but when Peter went to minister to the household of Cornelius, he went with some people. That's Acts chapter 10. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa did what? Accompanied him. So he didn't go alone. So we can see the wisdom of group evangelism, you know, collaborative or team evangelism, where you can go 2x2. This 2x2 can also happen. For adventure, there's one person that probably has not done it before, but wants to learn the skill of how it should be done. And then there's another person that has done it all their life, you know, or probably they've started doing it, and then to an extent, you know, the Lord has helped them. They know how to yield to the Holy Ghost and bring forth utterances. Because Holy Ghost even needs you to know certain scriptures. Holy Ghost needs you to be diligent with scriptures. So you not go there and be saying that, you know, as the Bible said, that the calabash you put in your hands will not tear. So you will not go out there and Holy Ghost is looking into your soul to see what scripture does this person know. And there's nothing. What you know is incantation from Yoruba movies. Our pastors that interpret tongues, Holy Ghost ministers through them from the abundance of what they have. Because he said he will bring to your remembrance. You will never put anything there, Enko. What will he remind you of? Nothing in your remembrance now. When he said he will bring to your remembrance, it means there was something there that maybe at the spur of the moment you will forget. So Holy Ghost needs to go to your archive and bring to your remembrance. So there's nothing to bring to your remembrance. So Holy Ghost even needs us. Look at Apostle Paul. They said that from the scriptures, they disputed daily and proved that Jesus is Christ. Another experience that stood with me, you know, was when Jesus Christ appeared to those guys going to Emmaus. He could have just appeared and said, gang, this is Jesus. And say, hey, our Lord has risen. But why did he take that route of expounding from them through the scriptures for them to understand? So for Jesus, understanding by scriptures is higher, more potent for him than you having a physical manifestation of him.
Be the breed. Be the kind of breed. Be the kind I'm breeding. My special force. My special breed. My special kind. That which I'm sending forth, even that which I can send forth, even for there are places, this word, even this gospel of the kingdom should get into, even should pierce into, even should be spoken forth, even places of great, I understanding, men of of great caliber in the natural, even yea, in the natural. Men, highly esteemed in knowledge. Oh, men of acumen. Oh, but I'm raising my special force. I'm raising my men. I'm raising my own breed, for they will pierce through those arrangements, even those places, even those physique of men, even those men of great stature in the natural. Oh, I am raising them. Men of great philosophy. Oh, I am raising. I'm raising my own breed, even for to conquer those wisdom, even wisdom that have broken men, even wisdom that have stood strong. I'm raising my breed. I'm raising them strong. I'm raising them thorough. Oh, they are a special breed. Join my forces. Join force with that which I'm doing. Join force with that which I'm doing. Even in the bringing of understanding. Even in the bringing of wisdom. Even wisdom to bring forth the gospel. Even wisdom, even to confound another kind of wisdom. Even wisdom to confound the stature of men. I'm raising them. I'm raising them thorough. I'm raising them thorough. Be a part of my army, said the Lord Jesus.
Beginning at Moses, as Luke 24:27, and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Here we see Paul and Silas, they also minister to the jailer and his household together after their miraculous deliverance. See that they did that together, you know, after they were bound in chains, and then they sang, you know, and they prayed, and then those chains went off. They ministered to the jailer and to his household, you know, collectively. We can also see another example. Well, although this looks much more like it's implying, you know, what we're talking about, we can see several friends work together to bring a man to Jesus by lowering him through a roof. Though not formal evangelism, it illustrates collaborative efforts leading someone to Christ. You know, the essence of friendship, you know, from what I'm seeing here, is that you must be able to bring people to Christ. What friendship is about, what these people did, they wanted to take this man to Jesus, you know, but everywhere was jam-packed. But they went through the roof. So meaning that in the place of friendship, there are unconventional means to ensure that a friend, hallelujah, a friend encounters Christ. Even in this house, you're friend with somebody and you see that the person is not understanding. It's born again, but there's really no drive because of lack of understanding. There are things that three of you, maybe if you are in a cluster of friends, that you are four or five, or you are six, there are some things that those other ones will do to ensure that this person has known Christ for a while, but he's not walking yet. This man was lame, but they ensured that they were able to lower him, you know, to where, you know, he could receive his healing. We can also see Priscilla and Aquila, you know, like we earlier mentioned, a couple working together helped teach Apollos more accurately about God's way. This shows how couples and families should be actively involved in preaching the gospel. Now, the last pattern that we have here is personal evangelism. This is sharing of the gospel with individuals through one-on-one interactions to communicate the message of salvation and lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus ministered personally to people like Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and Zacchaeus. Whether approached with questions or met in daily life, he was always prepared, discerning heart and ministering to them by the Spirit. You can see John 3 was his discussion with Nicodemus. John 4 was his conversation with the woman at the well. And Luke 19:1-8 was when he encountered Zacchaeus. One beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ was when he was with Zacchaeus, he never said anything about his tax collection. You know, because Zacchaeus was living a sinful life. But after Jesus Christ administered, you know, the glad tidings to him, it was Zacchaeus that was saying that myself, oh, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. Jesus did not say, you must do this, you must do that. No, he never said anything about that. But by reason of interaction, you just interacting with somebody, person will begin to say, no, I must repent in this area. And one beautiful thing we saw about, you know, Jesus ministering to the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman, it opened the door to an entire city.
After delivering the man possessed with devils, he sent him home to testify to his friends. This shows that our obedience in reaching one person can become a doorway to the salvation of many. Apostle Paul personally evangelized to kings and rulers before whom he was brought for trial, reasoning with them and proving that Jesus is the Christ. You can see his ministrations to Acts chapter 24, verse 10. So we can see Governor Felix. We can also see Festus. And all those kings that he was brought before, he was reasoning, you know, with them. Began to talk to them about resurrection from the dead, about eternal judgment. One beautiful thing about scripture is that there's no soul that will hear the words of the scripture and it will not respond. There's no soul. The way the Bible is arranged, different timelines, different people, different generations, pointing to the same thing, prophecy that had come before the manifestation, different seasons, all speaking to one thing. Now, all those things, it was chronologically arranged in such a way that when you read it with an open heart, you will know that no, this book is not ordinary. Over 66 writers, different people from different backgrounds, encountering one God and writing the same thing in types and shadows. When a man knows the scriptures very well, no, because Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that from a child, thou has known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. No, when a man begins to know scripture, one thing that he will begin to have is wisdom. Even wisdom of engagement. You cannot know scripture and not have wisdom of engagement. You cannot. Because who wrote that scripture? They said holy men wrote as they were inspired. So the Holy Ghost was inspiring men to write. So there's no way you will fellowship so much with the scripture that the Holy Ghost will not begin to inspire your mind. Begin to inspire your heart. You just become naturally wise. You will see situations, you will see people. You see, Jesus Christ did not give himself to man because he knew what was in man. He knew how to fellowship with every man, and he had a different manual for every single person. He dealt with every single person differently. The response he gave to Nicodemus, he did not give the woman by the well. What he gave to the woman by the well is not what he gave to Zacchaeus. What he gave to Zacchaeus is not what he gave to that woman caught in the act of adultery. Because I believe that woman also followed him. Sometimes your greatest sense of evangelism might even be somebody that is at his lowest point. That woman was at her lowest point. She was caught in the act of adultery. I want to ask you a question. Adultery, is it just one person that does adultery? So where is the guy? He has escaped, Abby. But she was at her lowest point. She could not defend herself. They were just waiting for Jesus Christ to just give the word. Let us throw this stone. Just tell us that we are good to go. Every one of them. There are stones around them. And Jesus just kept writing. He kept writing. He said, if any one of you that has not sinned should be the first person to cast the stone. And all of them that were fighting nobody for adultery, all of them had things that was staring them in the eye. That you did this because they did not catch you. And all of them, they left. Starting from the greatest. The least one, they had zeal. But when they saw all their fathers in the Lord had gone, they also carried themselves. And Jesus asked her, where are your accusers? You know, see that very bad, cantankerous person at work that everybody wants to crucify, and they bring it to your table. Just put your own. And you put your own. And that might just be an avenue for you to have stood up in the place of intercession. We can see Philip the evangelist shared the gospel personally with the Ethiopian eunuch and led him to Christ. This was a supernatural orchestration that was possible because of his sensitivity in the spirit, his instant obedience to the prompting of the spirit, and the guidance of an angel. Personal evangelism ought to be taken seriously through one-on-one conversation with unsaved family members, friends, colleagues, and people encountered in daily life, whether through our home visitation,
workplace outreach, campus evangelism, or personal witness in everyday interactions. We are to faithfully share the gospel wherever and however God gives the opportunity. Not every soul can be reached the same way. While some believe through the manifestation of God's miraculous power, others need to be engaged through reasoning, engagement by the wisdom of the Spirit, and inspiration of scriptures to show that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, as believers, we must be thoroughly grounded in the Word and Spirit, following the examples of the apostles and early disciples, so that we can effectively communicate the gospel and lead unbelieving hearts. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 was saying that we should be ready to have an answer to everyone that has, you know, a question concerning our hope. So, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, Jesus Christ, in a place when he was praying, said, because of the people, I have sanctified myself. Just trying to say that this word sanctify, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There are certain times that the reason for your devotion, the reason why you are studying scriptures, the reason why you are separating yourself from certain things is because you want to have an answer. And God expects you to have an answer. They might not ask by mouth. Some might ask by mouth, but your life must be an answer. There is a separation of yourself that must happen for you to have an answer. That's why you cannot live life casually. That's why you cannot live life without studying, without giving yourself to scriptures, you know, going through scriptures in and out. Why? Because certain people will come to you with certain questions, and you must have an answer. You must have an answer to give to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness. And if I see God helping us, you know, can we just bow our heads and just thank God for this morning?
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be unto your name, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you know this old song? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Let's sing it one more time. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. We thank God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The scripture says that in Hebrews, he was the first person that began to declare the gospel of the kingdom. If you check the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says that who began at first? It says that how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which what? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The first mention, you know, of the kingdom of God, the first ever person to mention it, you know, it was John the Baptist. From Genesis to Malachi, we've never heard anything. Moses will just give a hint that we will raise a prophet like unto me. They will talk about maybe his kingdom shall be no end. But the first time everyone heard, anybody heard, the kingdom of God is at hand. It was the prophet of the highest. That was John the Baptist that started it. And he was not even declaring it. He was just saying, what? Repent. For what? The kingdom of God is at hand. For you to really understand, Jesus is the first person that has brought the gospel. And the gospel is really the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is really the heralding of a coming kingdom. And the first person says, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord. When we were yet without strength, you know, Christ came and died for the ungodly at the lowest ebb of man's existence. At that point, our Lord Jesus came. And just for us to know why that is the good news. So is the good news not just because by God's grace, I mean, I can also share one or two examples, you know, as well of, you know, just trying to reach out to people. And you realize that a lot of people mix morality with the gospel. When you speak to a lover, you'll be really surprised. Praise God. For example, like my wife and I, we went to buy something at one, you know, restaurant like that. So loud music playing here, this and this. So we just decided to speak to the waiter and say, "How are you doing?" A young lady looking, you know, beautiful, well-dressed, attending to us. "How are you doing? Are you born again?" You know, that there's something about the gospel that feels shameful. How many of us can relate with that? You that you are preaching it, you are feeling ashamed. The person I see and is saying, "Ah, what is about that thing? Why did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel through the foolishness of what? Of preaching. Why is it that at work, you know, one is very ashamed? How come it's at that point that wisdom comes? Wisdom has not been playing all the while, though. It's when it's now time to declare your Lord that one wisdom will come that, no, you know, let's manage and things like that. I remember there was a time they were welcoming first timers in my place of work and they said you should either dance or sing a song or say something maybe funny or something like that. Sure. Okay, so me, I did. Of course, I didn't dance. I took the third option. But they now told one of my colleagues to sing. So she just started singing, "Your goodness is running out. He's running even me yourself, Brother David." Ah, even me. There's one. I just put my head one place. Like, "Hey, child, you, this one. Hey, are you sure we are starting this thing well like this? This career, is this how we want to start it?" And do you know that people were blessed by that song? People were blessed. The funny thing is that it's even the Christians that will even be the most ashamed. Other people that know it, they'll be interested. "Oh, that's nice. So, that's nice." The Christian job say, hey, he's running after me. Tell your neighbor, why are you ashamed of this thing? What's in there inside this thing? Why would they shame? Why is this gospel? Why is it shameful like that? Do you know that you can sit down with a Muslim for 3 hours and explain, and the end of that conclusion will be like, "This life must be patient, sha." And we will not find strength to pour in and touch the gospel. Because anytime that thing comes, the scripture is real. When it says, through the foolishness of what? Preaching. Tell your neighbor, preaching is foolish. Yes, there's something about it that is foolish. But it is the wisdom of God to conceal life in that conduit of foolishness. It's actually the wisest vehicle for salvation. I just want you to know that anytime you are engaging and preaching the gospel and you are feeling foolish, right? I want you to know that, don't worry, it's part of the package. It is part of it. But as we continue, we'll grow in authority with it. You'll grow in authority and we'll grow in mastery. We'll grow in mastery with it. There's no even milk again. What you have is froth. You know when you put milk and you bubble it, that foam on top. You understand? That's what we are. We don't even have milk again. We ask, "Okay, are you born again?" Yes, with that smile. "Okay, how do you know you are born again?" "Okay, we don't do that. As a born-again person, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this." Now, I'm not disputing that. Yes, born-again comes with change, right? But it's first from the inside what out, like it was telling us concerning Zacchaeus. "Are you baptized with the Holy Ghost?" "Yes, our mom wants you to pray with her. But since she stopped praying, she stopped staying with her mom, she said, you know what, people change." So, that was a long-lost reality to her. Do you understand? So we had to begin to talk to her. My wife took her number, you know, and we just agreed to continue following up with her from there. We can share many examples, and I'm sure a lot of us can share examples in our interactions. But actually, you'll be surprised that a lot of people don't know. You know, one of the things Pastor Prey said that Mama taught us is that actually, man has come to a place where they don't even know that they don't know. We don't know. A lot of people don't even know at all. What is basic, what is commonplace to us, people don't have that. So I just want us to know that the Lord will strengthen us. Have you heard of that scripture that says, do the work of an evangelist? Have you heard that scripture? Remember that scripture? Now, let me explain to you what that means so that it will sink into your heart. Now, how many of us know that there's something called the office of an evangelist? It's an office. Is everybody an evangelist? No. But everybody should what? Do
the work of an evangelist. Now, how many of you know that there's an office of interpretation of tongues? Now, but hope you know that every believer should interpret tongues. The scripture says that, pray that you may interpret. So that means when it comes to your personal communion, every one of us should interpret. You should learn how to what interpret. Now, when it comes to directional interpretation for the body, for the church, leave it for them. They are in that room, unless God calls you to that room. Not all of us will be able to do that. But all of us should be able to what? Interpret. So not every one of us is called to be an evangelist in the office. But everybody must what? Do the work of an evangelist. You know, there's something that one of my pastors in school then said that you should not wait to be led to preach. You should wait to be forbidden to preach. That means that, you know, then Paul, they said that they tried to go, the Holy Ghost forbade them. They didn't wait. They tried to go to the next direction, the Holy Ghost forbade. So they kept on checking. It was Holy Ghost that needed to what? Stop them. Do you understand? So it's not just I'm waiting to be. No. It should be our default posture. Do you know that it's possible that Jesus sat in beer palace with publicans? Not drinking beer, but engaging them, talking to them. And they will all sit down round about him. Before you know it, he has shared a parable. He has shared something. Now, of course, everybody, you do according to your stature. Yes, we don't want to have to send a band of seven brothers to pick anybody up from the gutter because you started ministering and you were using an illustration of one cup. And you say that the last thing you remember was holding your New Testament Bible like this. No, so relax. Praise God. Say relax. Pastor Praise has already taught us there are some things we don't do one alone. We go two by two. You understand? We don't just do it anyhow. We don't do it lawlessly. So this teaching is teaching us how to do. But I'm just giving an example that every conversation about us should always what land on what? On the gospel. Nobody should leave us without having that. One of the things I also wanted to mention is that say every soul has a peculiar manner of entry. Do you understand? Every soul, it's not every soul that you meet. It's not everybody that we meet that you just say, are you born again? Do you understand? Are you this? Are you that? Some people have partial knowledge of the gospel that is mixed with morality, mixed with this. How you approach those people are different. For example, you see Paul, how did he start with one of those kings like Pastor Praise was telling us? He started from resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He just started from one of those principles. He thought, that person said, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Do you understand? So it's not, it might not be everything that we start from, you know, at least as we gain mastery. And that's one of the things that we're taught that the man of God should be thoroughly furnished. You should have sound understanding of scriptures. You should be ready to answer by reason of the hope that you have. You should be able to give every man an answer. So we must be thorough. Some people are lost. That means, you know, have you seen rice that is half cooked? Then they switch off the fire. It's neither done, it's not raw. So you have people that maybe they come from Christian background, they've experienced God to a limit, but they stop. So you can't even really place them. Those kind of people, if you ask them born again, they might even know some things more than you. Right? So we should have soundness of scripture to be able to know exactly where and how to find them. Do you understand? And as we grow in grace, as we grow in authority, as we grow in anointing, as we grow in utterance, the Lord will give us unique inroads, you know, even into every soul peculiarly. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Finally, you know how Jesus used the marketplace to win souls? It might not be the first time that Peter met Jesus that they followed him. How do we know? Because when they were baptizing John, you know that they met him. They even said, let us go and sleep in his house. He said, come and see. When they said, where do you stay? So they've met him before. So that plight, when it came to their sheep, that was not the first time. That was not the first time. So by reason of interaction, you know, some of us just feel that Jesus said, bam, follow me. And they just followed like some. Jesus has been interacting with them. He has been interacting with them in the marketplace up to a point that he used their sheep. Do you understand? And after a while, then say, come, and then I will make you what? Fishers of men. The essence of the gospel, right, is that men, we must make what? We must be made what? Fishers of men. There are men in the unregenerate world, in the dying world. There are men that are lost. You know, there are men that need what we have. You know, and I trust that the Lord will help us with compassion. The Lord will strengthen us and give us skill, even in the place of fishing for souls. May the Lord strengthen us in Jesus' name.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akeo CME Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostuchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.